I want to take this opportunity to welcome everyone here at the Newark Church of Christ, and we hope that what we say today will be meaningful. And I think more than anything, our lesson this morning is going to be more appropriate for the members than any visitors we have. And before I asked Peter to lead singing, he said, "Do you have any songs in mind that would go with the sermon?" And at the time, I didn't think of anything, but this song we just sang, "Oh to Be Like Thee," is so very appropriate. So I'm glad and thankful that he led that song. We're going to talk about the mind of Christ in a local church. And of course, when you think of the mind of Christ, you start thinking, how does Jesus think? And what was his purpose and goals? So we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to answer the question, what is a primary function of a local church? Well, that's very easy. We've said it enough times. The primary function of the local church is to help people get to heaven. I mean, that's all of us. Each member of the church has that responsibility and that job to help others get to heaven. So, are we doing what we should? And here's the question comes out, and there's going to be a lot of questions in this sermon, which should get you to thinking. And of course, obviously, for most of us, we are not doing what we should. So we hope to encourage you to do that. And we will need to examine ourselves thoroughly, as Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. All right, a local church is to help mold its members to be like Christ. And that's what we should be doing. That's our secondary function. Getting people to heaven is the primary function. Secondary function is get us to be like Christ. Because when we're like Christ, we're going to take up his cause and his mission and evangelize as we should. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, we have that passage talks about that the Holy Spirit in the beginning began by offering the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, all until we can all measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so that is what we're supposed to be doing. And of course, in order to achieve this, there are several things involved. We have the willingness to participate, but we also have to have a stand of doctrinal purity. And this is a battleground where Satan must be defeated, because Satan is always presenting his lies and teaching his lies. And so this is what needs to be where the battle takes place. In other words, is the truth of God being spoken? And so if we lose this battle, then we are brought into the bondage of men. An example would be denominationalism and doing things the way of mankind instead of God. And of course, we know that doesn't work out if we want to go to heaven. So then there's more in addition to working towards doctrinal purity. Do we think about growing to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? And that's in verse 12. And so we have to understand that we need to be growing, each of us, no matter how long we've been in the church, no matter how much we've really studied in the past, we still need to be growing. And that is a lifelong commitment that we need to do. And we must be the kind of people that others believe that we have unselfishly put their interest above our own. And that's really what it should be, because if they don't care about you, you don't care about them, why are they going to even listen to you? So we need to demonstrate that by our actions and by our words, that we care for the souls of others. And we must be the kind of people that would help wounded and hurting people put their lives back together. And who in this room has never really suffered or gone through being wounded and hurt? We all have. In various ways, in some way, each and every one of us has been hurt by others, hurt by the situation, the economy, or whatever it might be. So what does it mean to love others as Jesus loved us? Now, how did Jesus say we can identify the Lord's church? Well, in John 13, 34 and 35, he says, "This new commandment I give you, that you love one another." And this is how the world will know that you are of me, is when you love one another. So we need to ask the question, how do others see me? When I'm dealing with other people, do they see me as one who loves like Jesus did, or just another uncaring individual? And what would a visitor to our assemblies find? Would they find the nice, loving closeness that we have for each other and make it something where they feel warm and fuzzy and the type of place that they would like to spend more time? I mean, that's what they need to see in our assemblies. So how we treat others, our personal awareness of others, our willingness to take time to know and help others, will say in actions more loudly than any words. And I must caution you, a lot of times after service is over, you run over and you communicate with the same people over and over. Sometimes you never get across the aisle to the other side to visit with them. Sometimes you get so wrapped up in your little group, visitors have nobody even stop and talk to them. That's not always the case. We do have some members who are definitely, as soon as a visitor walks in, they run up and shake their hand and introduce themselves and see if there's any needs they might have. And that's what we all should be doing. And if you haven't gotten to that stage, you feel uncomfortable meeting people, get out of your comfort zone. Get out of that. You have to push that envelope a little bit. We need to do this for others. So you will not open your hearts to one who does not care about you. And that's true. We're not going to do that. We're not going to respond to people who don't care about us. And that was true in your becoming a Christian. And each of you met someone who had a genuine concern for your soul. And they took the time to teach you. They probably start off by setting an example for you that you were impressed with. And then you had to learn that your soul was important to God and why what he did for you. He sent Jesus to die on the cross. And Jesus was one full of compassion, as we say in that song. And so in our growth as a Christian, this same love is essential. We need to have this type of love. And we need to be more like Timothy. You know, in Philippians 2, verses 19 through 21, Paul talks about the fact that he was willing to send Timothy to the Philippians to check on their welfare because he says, "I really don't trust anybody else who would really be truly concerned for your souls." And so that's why he sent Timothy. And how do we behave towards others? Well, once again, that's important. How someone behaves toward you makes you decide, okay, do I want to spend time with them or do I want to avoid them? And so people looking at us, how do we behave towards them? Will we be like Jesus or like the Pharisees? You know, the Pharisees, they basically look down upon other people. They look down upon the tax gatherers. And so in Matthew 5, Jesus talks about the blessedness that goes with being poor in spirit, meek, gentle, and peacemakers and things like that, the Beatitudes. And then in Luke 15, 1 and 2, Jesus said, look at these Pharisees. They don't care about other people. And chapter 18, you know, the Pharisee and the publican went up to the temple to pray. Verses 9 and 10, and the Pharisee prayed thus to himself. Wasn't even praying to God. He was thus to himself. And then, of course, he cast some disparaging remarks upon the publican who basically beat on his chest and said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Do we know where we have come from and how we were saved? I mean, that's something we all need to keep in mind. We all need to remember what it was like that day. I know I remember, it was a long time ago, I remember exactly what happened that day. What song was being led when I walked down the aisle? What song was led while I was getting prepared for the baptism? After the baptism, and the people come up and give me the congratulations, and then what I did the rest of that day. And so hopefully you have that same type of fond memory. And we realize where we were before our baptism was lost in sin on the pathway to hell. And now we're in a saved condition with the hope of salvation. And so we need to remember that. And if we can go back to that moment and think how great and wonderful that was, this is something that we would like to share with others. You can do that. And hopefully they will also learn that same feeling. See, these truths will make us a humble people, but also a driven people. We need to be pushing forward. We need to be taking those efforts to help others because it's so important to basically take up the cause of Christ. And we are raised to walk in newness of life, not a self-centered walk. In Romans 6:4, he talks about that. We're raised to walk in newness of life. And what the rest of the scriptures teach us, when we become Christians, we've changed. We've become a new creature, as we read there in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And being a new creature, we need to act different, we need to talk different, we need to behave different, and think differently. And so that's what we need to do. And therefore, we need to continue doing those things. Now, how do you prioritize the sins of others? Here's a problem sometimes that I know I have seen too many times, and it's something that we might be mindful of others. And what sins are on the top of your list to look down on your brethren about? Well, that's really subjective to each of you. Some of you might think, well, they did something, they broke the law, they went to jail or something like that. And you might look down upon them. They committed fornication, they stole something, they mistreated you, they cursed you out maybe, whatever that might be. And you sometimes realize that in many ways, I was the same way. Now, as far as God is concerned, yes, all have sinned, and therefore, outside of Christ, you're no different than the vilest rapist or serial killer. You're no different than that. Even if the only thing you ever did was steal a paperclip from work. So we need to be careful that we don't look down upon others. And consider some possible reactions to, like, immodesty. Obviously, we've seen immodesty. And maybe priorities and attendance. Some people deciding, well, I don't need to go to all the services. If I get there once every 2 or 3 weeks, that ought to be fine. And then, of course, immorality, alcoholism. And we've had several who have gone through the rehab programs. They were involved in drugs and alcohol. And sometimes it's just a simple thing like, and it's not really simple, bashing others over doctrinal differences, and then, of course, other sins that are listed. All of these sins are serious. And do you give up on some automatically and become a scoffer towards them simply that they were doing that? And we shouldn't. We're supposed to accept them. Have you pushed others outside of your heart and really do not care for them? I mean, sometimes it appears that way. You might be saying, oh, I don't do that to anybody, but then your actions say otherwise. So what would Jesus do? We always ask that question. Consider the mind of God in helping David. And so think about that. In Psalm 31, 19 through 24, which is our scripture reading this morning, God keeps secrets and also keeps us away from the slanderous tongues. There's sometimes when we may not be aware of something that someone has said about us, and we may never learn that. Well, God kept it from us. We don't need to hear certain things like that. We don't need to be cussed out all the time. So God has ways of taking care of us. See, in a time of trouble, we do not necessarily want agreement as much as we need an arm around us in comfort and support. And that's what we need. A lot of times we have problems, whether it's financial or political or social or whatever. Sometimes we have these problems. Sometimes it's just the questioning of our faith. And we need someone there to support us and assist us, not tear us down. See, our God will always tell us the truth, but also provide a rest when we come into repentance and righteousness. As long as we're repentant for our actions and trying our best to be righteous before Him, He's going to take care of us. And even when David doubted God, God was faithful and delivered him. See, David was being pursued by his son Absalom. Absalom wanted to kill him. And so David was running for his life. And so that he thought about that, and that prompted him to write this psalm. But God was watching over him, and God delivered him. How do we respond to the shortcomings we see in others? And that's important. What do we do? See, a question was recently raised in a blog. What's one thing you feel you can't say in the church? Well, underlying message was, first of all, I can't trust my brethren because my shortcomings must be hid or I will be punished or talked about. And yes, we know that's a very strong possibility. And even if you don't mean to be talking that way, if someone was to confess a specific sin, I guarantee you somebody would be talking about it. When they go home, they'd be talking about their to the family, or they'd pick up the phone and call one of the other members. What do you think about so-and-so doing such and such? And things like that. People will be afraid that if I bare my soul, someone's going to make fun of me, or they're going to talk about me, or they're not going to like me anymore. See, we have the same situation in 2 Corinthians. You know, we need to be merciful and understanding people that will help each other find repentance and comfort in our shortcomings. You know, in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 4 through 8, Paul talks about the brother who was guilty back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 of having his father's wife. And he said, you need to shut him out and push him away to cause him shame so that he might see the error of his way. As we read in verse 5 through 8, we understand this guy apparently was very sorrowful for what he did, and he repented. He changed his ways. He stopped the sin, and he wanted back in. But the people were too slow to react to accepting him back as a brother, as a brother in good standing. And Paul had to get on their case. You need to make the effort, because otherwise, you treat him like this continually, he's going to have doubts about himself, and he's just going to give up and leave. And we don't want that to happen. You need to comfort people in their shortcomings. Do we seek relationships with Christians, or are they in our way? And that's something we all need to be mindful. We don't do this enough. A lot of people, you know, some people we see come in here and they spend a few minutes here in the assembly here, and even fewer minutes maybe talking or greeting with others, and then they're so much in a hurry to get out there and spend time with their friends. Spend time with the people who do not care about their soul. But yet, they want to do that. So one way to see how a Christian is growing is in relationships. You know, Romans talks about that in various places. Chapter 15, he talks about the fact that we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are weak. And we need to encourage them and help them. Help them to grow. Help them to see the error of their ways. And if a new Christian does not make new relationships with Christians, they often do not survive spiritually. We have to really take them under our wings and guide them into the priorities of what Christ's life is all about and what their life should be in Christ. You know, if they become a Christian and they spend all their time with non-Christians, they're not going to grow and they will not survive spiritually. So my selfishness and being busy could contribute to the fall of a brother. Imagine that, thinking someday that it was because of me someone did not go to heaven. How would that make you feel? Must not let that happen. See, I must have the mind of Christ to pursue another outside of those that I easily enjoy being with. Yes, it's obvious. We all enjoy being with each other. We are Christians here. We're a spiritual family. We enjoy being with each other. But we're also told we need to pursue others. Bring them into our fellowship. And we should be doing that. All right, how do we treat the socially awkward? Yes, we have some who are socially awkward. Some may not speak as well as others. Some may not read as well as others. Some are nervous around other people, and it's obvious because the moment the amen is said for the closing prayer, man, they're hurrying to get out the door because they don't want to deal with anybody. And we consider that socially awkward. And so that does happen. Our society teaches us to punish them and exclude them. Because if they won't fit in with everybody else, just leave them alone. And in time, the awkward person expects to be looked down upon and excluded. And I mean, when they feel that way, it's no big thing for them just to leave. Get away from this. So consider the shock of Zacchaeus when Jesus came to him there in Luke 19, 4 through 10. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't because the crowds were tall and because he was short. He was a short stature. And so he knew Jesus was walking a certain way, so he climbed up into a sycamore tree. And yes, we remember the story. And Jesus came to the tree and looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down here. I'm going to dine at your house today. So the question is the door of your heart and your home shut? Do you exclude people or do you welcome them? And we should be able to be welcoming to everybody. Do we see the divide between the haves and the have-nots? And the early church had several occasions where this became a problem. And of course, the Holy Spirit dealt with it. One of the problems with the Corinthians was in this area. You know, when they came together as a church, they brought their meals with them. And they would get together in little cliques and little social groups and eat their food together. But they would exclude someone else who wasn't of that clique. And that wasn't good. And James chapter 2, 1 through 4, it talks about how we treat others who might be a visitor. A visitor comes in, someone with fine clothes and a ring on his finger. You put him at the seat of honor. Someone who has dirty clothes, just go stand in the corner. Just get out of the way. We don't want to look at you. And so that's a problem of attitudes within the assembly, which the Holy Spirit dealt with. Now, are we seeking out others? Do we watch the door to see who comes in? And if a visitor comes in, do we jump up and go greet them? I mean, we need to be doing that. We need to let them know that they are welcome and invite them back. So, or the question is, are we a collection of cliques? And yes, we have been accused of being just a bunch of cliques. And some of those who made those accusations are involved in their own cliques. So it's kind of strange. Ironic there. What attitudes are we nurturing in our children? I mean, even those of us who do have children still at home under our control, we have to be able to teach our children to include others that are difficult or different in our activities, because that is exactly what the Lord wants us to do. And some people, for various reasons, will not appreciate this. There might be parents who become bitter towards another couple or even towards a child, and in both spoken and in unspoken actions, encourage their children to snub and exclude other children. I mean, that's really not right. Children really have the potential to bridge the gap between all sorts of different groups, and the parents keep them divided. So how do we find the mind of Christ in this congregation? And that's what we really need to pay attention to. We need to consider each other and how we can change our lives. Philippians 2, 1 through 5 talks about that, how we shouldn't seek our own interests, but we should be with humility of mind, consider others more important than ourselves. And then verse 5 says, have this attitude which is also in Christ. And so we do that by taking care of each other. In Sunday morning class, we've been 2 years working on a subject, the second greatest command, which basically based on this passage of Scripture. And there should be nothing separating us as brethren, nothing dividing us. We should be one in thought and our unity and resolve. We need to resolve any differences and have a unity that can be seen by others. When you walk into a congregation and you see there's a divide, and sometimes you can feel the tension between that divide, and I've experienced that, and it's not pleasant to see. We need to be an approachable, caring people who will help those with broken lives get back on their feet. And so we need to do that by encouraging, helping others, doing what we can for each other, like we read in Hebrews 12, 12 and 13. So who is the one of this flock you can turn to? In other words, is there someone, if you have a problem, you can go to that individual? Yes, we have several here who you can do that to. Some you don't know well enough that you can't really spend any time talking to them or bearing your soul to them because you don't know them, you don't trust them. And so there's some people that you can trust that if I have a problem, I can talk to this person and get my issue resolved in my own mind, if anything else. Or we have those that if I tell so-and-so, are they going to go blab it everywhere? And so you have to have someone you can turn to. Are you that for another person? Are you that type of person? All right, so let us each seek to lower our voices of complaint and hold out our arms to heal and forgive. And the question is, what is the next step for you? Nobody is perfect here. We know that. And we all have human difficulties. We all have some issue, some way, whether it's physical, mental, financial, or something. We all have difficulties in one way or another. And we are to be concerned for others, and especially Christians in our own congregation. So what have we done to bring the mind of Christ into our behavior and character? Are we seeking to be like Jesus? Or are we trying to do it on our own, in our own human reasoning? No, we need to be like Jesus. Question is, do you have the mind of Christ in yourself? And you read about that there in 1 Corinthians 12, 16. Nobody knows the mind of Christ unless he reveals it. He has revealed it, and Peter says he is our perfect example to be that way. So we must learn about Jesus, his mind, what his goals and compassions were, and emulate him. Consider those thoughts. Some of you need to understand the obedience to the gospel, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, to recognize and change your ways because they have been different. That's what repentance is all about. Not only being sorry for what you've done, but change your way so you don't do those things again. And then confess Jesus as your Lord, your King. And confess to the world that from now on, from this day forward, Jesus is my Lord. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then once you do that, you're added to the body of Christ. And then you have a responsibility to grow in grace and knowledge, to become a stronger Christian, to mature in Christ, and become a teacher for others. So we're going to offer the invitation. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.